Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebar. I am Pastor Zach, and we are continuing our breakdown through the Old Testament, getting into the New Testament today. And we're getting into the section of the prophetic books. As you know, last week we wrapped up the poetical books with the Song of Solomon and the discussion of what all that book means and how it is to be interpreted, what are the goals and themes of that book. And it's kind of funny that we call those the poetical books and separate them from the prophetic books because of the fact that we're going to see today. I'm going to give you an overview kind of what all these books are about. And then we're going to talk about the book of Isaiah, and then we'll be done for the day. But what's funny is that these books maintain a poetic genre to them. The reason that we call these the prophetic books is basically in the name itself. These are books that are going to deal with the prophets, okay? Now, we have had prophets throughout all of the Old Testament, haven't we? We had, obviously, Moses, who is probably considered to be one of the greatest prophets, given everything that he did, everything that he wrote, these kinds of things. But we also, if you remember in the book of Judges, we had Deborah and Barak. What was Deborah? She was a prophetess, right? So we have a woman that is a prophet. In fact, Isaiah's wife also is a prophet, as we'll discuss today. So there were even women in the Bible that were used by God as prophets. But also, you know, we have Samuel, who's, you know, before the reign of Saul and King David, he was both a judge, a prophet, and a priest. So throughout the Old Testament, we have had prophets in some form or fashion. So what we need to really understand is, okay, well, what separates these books? You know, why are these the prophetic books? Since we've already had prophets before, what is the purpose? The reason that these are the prophetic books is because this is going to deal exclusively, each book deals with one or maybe two particular prophets who are sent during the time of the kings to deal with the nation of Israel and even some Canaanite nations. We know that Jonah and Nahum are sent to Nineveh. You know, that's the Assyrian capital. So the purpose of why we separate these books, despite the fact that their genre, for the most part, is written poetically, is because of the fact it deals exclusively with these strong men of God who went and dealt with the nation or with a particular part of the nation or even with other nations and their kings during this latter part of Hebrew history. So when we talk about prophets, we need to obviously understand what a prophet is, don't we? Typically, a prophet is considered nothing more than a messenger of God. Okay, and so what that means is that God would speak to these men and he would give them the task, the role, the authority to go and deal with a specific group of people. Many of the elements that you're going to see throughout the prophetic books are going to be these kind of nature. So first of all, we're always going to see that the ultimate authority is God, okay? Meaning God has authority over the prophet and the audience that this prophet has been sent to. Another element you're always going to see is, or not necessarily always, but will eventually see in each case, is the obedience of those prophets to go to those audiences. Now, sometimes we have initial protests, don't we? Like who? Well, Jonah. Jonah was told, hey, you're going to go to Nineveh. And what did he tell God? Nope, not actually going to do that. He tried to board a boat across the sea, and you know the rest of the story. But typically, despite the attitude necessarily of these prophets, there is always a moment of following through with obedience and going to the audiences that they have been told to go to. A third element you're always going to see in these books is the authority of the prophets as representatives of God. Just like pastors today, we are given the authority to go and have been called to go and stand before churches and to proclaim the word of God. These men are no different. The difference between a pastor and a prophet is that the prophets receive the word of God directly from the mouth of God, whereas pastors are getting or interpreting and using the scriptures, the word of God that has been put in a written format, to continue to proclaim those same messages that God wants his people to hear. So we have the book, the prophets had God, all right? That's the reality of how the difference in the two jobs occurs. Another thing you're always going to see with the prophetical books is after this prophet is gone, he has proclaimed the message of God, there is always the ultimatum. You are either you need to return to covenant obedience or you will continue in disobedience. There is never a time that God just goes and proclaims a message and is like, well, I hope they figure it out. There is always the ultimatum of you will return to obedience, or if you continue in disobedience, there will be punishment for your actions. And then the fifth and final element you will always see in the prophetic books is that despite the fact that God is sovereign, omnipotent, all-knowing, these prophets always immediately report back to God in prayer as to how the message was received, okay? Is this because God needed them to? Because God wouldn't have known if they hadn't prayed? Well, obviously not. No. This was to show their obedience and their trust and their willingness to do what God wanted them to do. So, we have these basic elements. You know, these men are chosen, they're equipped, they're given authority, they're sent to an audience. They go to that audience, they proclaim that message, the audience then decides to either be obedient or disobedient. You're going to notice quite often that Israel is more disobedient than the Canaanite people that these men are sent to. And then they will come back and they will pray to God in regards to how that message was received so that they know where to go and how to continue doing what God wants them to do. Now, as I've already stated, these books are written in a poetic genre. They're very poetical. Now, if you go through them and read them in English, you're going to miss that because we can't. Our idea of poetry and the Hebrews' idea of poetry, because of how different ancient Hebrew and obviously modern day English are, you're not going to get that same thing. There's going to be metaphors and maybe even sayings that occur in those books that you're like, what in the world is this guy talking about? But if you were to read this in Hebrew, you would understand that it is poetical. They use a lot of parallelism, a lot of comparing and contrasting and all of these things to get across the message that God is wanting them to get across. And the reason for this is even though you and I, especially in modern times in today's culture, don't typically deal with poetry a whole lot, there is a certain power in the style. And what I mean by that is that it gives you a better platform to get across the will and the emotions that the prophets are trying to get across, okay? When we are before an audience and a congregation, we don't want you to just walk away with the head knowledge of what we have said. We want you to be roused to action. Now, obviously, roused to action does not mean we want an emotional response from you, but rather we want you to be moved in a way that you will do the right thing, that you will follow through, that you will apply that message to your life and to your heart. So these prophets, they don't want to just inform this audience of what's going on. They want to spawn action out of them. Another reason for poetical style is that it gives you a better platform for imagery and metaphor and these kinds of things. If you don't have the capability of giving this illustration along with the words, some people may not understand it. Jesus taught in parables because these people would understand the picture of what he was talking about. When he started talking about, I am the good shepherd, they would understand what a good shepherd is in their world, in the physical know-how, and be able to relate that over to the spiritual principles that Christ was teaching. And then a third reason for the fact that we maintain this poetry platform is that they could speak about the meanings of future events without giving a detailed listing of what was going to occur. One of the biggest problems that believers have today, especially with getting into the prophets and what's to come and future events, is we want this detailed list of exactly what's going to happen, and God is not going to give that to you. That you are on a need-to-know basis, and you just do not need to know that information, okay? And so poetry also gave them a way that they could paint the pictures of what is to come without just having to literally put it out there of XYZ is going to occur, okay? Now, it's a huge mistake to think of these men as nothing more than fortune tellers or guys that could discuss what's going to happen in the future. God would give them the information of what would occur in the future, but you need to think of them as messengers of the Word of God. That was their primary job. Their primary job was to go and proclaim this message and convince these people, using God's Word, God's authority, and God's power, to return to obedience to God. That was their goal, their mission. The same goal and mission that pastors have is to go in, preach that message, and see the body moved in the correct direction. Sometimes that happens, right? And then sometimes it doesn't, as we will see with the prophets. We're both in the same boat. We just had kind of a different way of doing it. So we would have these men that would go in, and there's one more key thing about the prophetic books that we need to talk about before we get jumped into them, is that there is always an ultimatum of, if you do obedience, I'll restore you. If you continue in disobedience, I will punish you, okay? And it's set up in a very like lawsuit kind of way, okay? We have this arraignment in the divine court, which is, this is what you're doing, you need to get your act together, all right? The accusations occur, meaning this is what you're not doing. There is the pronouncement of judicial sentence, which means if you do not do right, if you do not fix these issues, this is what will come to pass. And then they are given a description of coming punishment, and then a promise of restoration, okay? So God will tell these men to go and say, tell them to repent, okay? Tell them to get right, get back to being obedient. If they will not hear that, then they need to understand this. If you continue in disobedience, which is this thing, this thing, this thing, these things will lead you to this form of punishment. And if you continue, you will be punished. However, after your punishment, there will be a time of restoration. Guys, the goal of all of these prophets and of God, even today, is always to restore his children. That restore could be just through the preaching of a message. And you go, oh boy, let me get my life and my act together. Or that could be you hear a message and you, oh no, that's talking about brother so-and-so. That's not talking about me. And you continue doing what you're doing, and God will bring about a physical punishment to bring you back to him and to restore you to him and to teach you to lose that bad behavior, okay? So with the book of prophets, all right, these prophetical books, okay, we have what we are referred to as the writing prophets, which are these guys. We have 4 major, 12 minor. The 4 major are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Okay? These guys are the major prophets mainly because of how large the books are that they wrote. Okay? The book of Isaiah is ridiculously long. Very good book. It's not an easy read. Okay? And also, we call these guys the major prophets because they had a lot of part to play in giving the word of God to the people. Now, our 12 minor prophets, these guys are Amos, Hosea, Nahum, Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the 12 minor prophets. Again, called that mostly because of the length of the books that they wrote, which are, you know, smaller books, okay? Now, when we are looking at these books, we kind of give you an idea and understanding. Jeremiah is obviously responsible for writing the book of Jeremiah, but he's also responsible for writing the book of Lamentations, which, you know, means to lament. We're going to talk about all of that here next week about Jeremiah and Lamentations. Obviously, Isaiah wrote what? The book of Isaiah. Daniel wrote the book of what? Daniel. Ezekiel wrote the book of what? And so on and so forth, okay? So as we're getting into these prophetic books, you need to understand that these take place from David's time, 1000 BC, okay? It's kind of where we have that introduction of what a prophet is with Samuel. But then as we get into the major and minor prophets, the era of when these books occur is from 750 BC to about 500 BC, okay? So about 250 to 300 years, give or take a little bit, that these books are going to be written. They're all in the time of the kings, the exile, and then the post-exile or the return to Jerusalem is when these books occur. So, let's talk about Isaiah. Isaiah is often referred to as the Prince of Prophets because of the fact that the book that he has, everything that he is responsible for talking about, all of the prophecies that he wrote about the Messiah, his entire book is just one big, huge message about many, many, many things that were very important to the biblical narrative, okay? For example, the first 39 chapters, they are filled with judgment upon immoral and idolatrous people, okay? Dealing both with Judah and their surrounding nations. So we see, you know, everything, all the messages that he's going to proclaim to these people, all the stands that he's going to make. But then the final 27 chapters all declare this message of hope and consolation, and he starts getting into the messianic prophecies as we're getting into these chapters. And there's even some, of course, in the earlier ones, but the point is that the book of Isaiah is almost like a well-rounded message within itself. It's almost like a little mini Bible that's all wrapped up into one book, okay? Now, his name, obviously, Isaiah, from the Hebrew, which is Yeshaya, or Yeshaya, there's a whole lot of hard to say Hebrew words, is Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation, okay? It's a term, obviously, that's going to summarize the entire book. His name in itself, like I said, is going to be kind of like this mini Bible in the entire book of Isaiah. There are some people that will argue whether or not Isaiah actually wrote the book of Isaiah because they do not believe that he would have been able to predict the Babylonian exile. There's one big, huge problem with that. Who does Isaiah work for? God, right? Who gave Isaiah everything that he wrote and knew? God. So are we to say that God was unaware of the Babylonian exile at the time that Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah? I would hope not. If our God doesn't know his own battle plan, then maybe we ought not to be doing any of this, okay? The reality is that Isaiah did indeed write the book of Isaiah. He was indeed revealed to him by God the same way it was with every other prophet. There are many higher critics that are too smart for their own good, in my opinion, when they look at the Bible, okay? So let's talk about the date of when all of this occurred. Isaiah had a pretty long ministry from about 740 to 680 BC. So about 60 years in the saddle for Isaiah. And it contains all of the prophetic writings that he had wrote throughout this period. He started his ministry near the end of Uzziah's reign. And he continues all the way through Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He ends up outliving Hezekiah by a few years, as we know in chapter 37, verse 38, because that talks about the death of Sennacherib, all right, in 681 BC. And Hezekiah was succeeded in 686 by his wicked son Manasseh, who is the guy who had Isaiah shoved in a log and sawed in half. And that's how Isaiah dies, just to kind of reveal that to you. During Isaiah's time of prophecy, Assyria was growing in power under Tiglath-Pileser, all right, which was a pretty ruthless leader, a very well-known Assyrian leader, even from a secular history standpoint. And he had a bunch of conquests to the east and eventually turned toward the west and got quite a few kingdoms along the Mediterranean, which included Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. As a contemporary, meaning he was in a position at the same time as these two men, Hosea and Micah were prophesying at the same time that Isaiah was, in the last years of the northern kingdom, but Isaiah, for the most part, was in the southern kingdom, okay? Now, we have all of these things occurring that you need to understand. A lot of these prophets have overlap, and a lot of their overlap is dealing in the same areas, vicinities, even sometimes with the same people. So at the same time all of that's going on, we also have the fall of Samaria and the northern kingdom, in which Isaiah warns Judah of judgment, not by Assyria, who is what would make sense to them since those are the guys that had came in and taken over the north, but their most immediate, which was, you know, their most immediate threat, but instead by Babylon, which would have kind of been a joking matter for Judah, really. So all of these things are going on in the life of Isaiah, right? We got the northern kingdom under falling under Assyrian control. We have Hosea and Micah who are proclaiming at the same time Isaiah is. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in this 250 years where these men are overlapping. So to help us understand all of that, let's talk about the theme and the structure. Okay, so we have these three major sections that occur in the book of Isaiah. We have prophecies of condemnation, which is chapter 1 to 35. We have a historical parenthesis, isn't that a fun word? Which is a really fancy way to say interlude, which is chapter 36 through 39. And then we have prophecies of comfort and consolation, aka hope, chapters 40 through 66, okay? Isaiah, his message is all presented against the background of Israel's greatest period, or their golden age under David and Solomon, okay? Everything was going very well during those times. There was lots of prosperity and military success. However, all of this was accompanied by immorality, drinking, idolatry, oppression, poverty, greed, false prophets all over the place. So, in response to all of this, Isaiah stresses some very important things. Salvation by faith, the holiness of God, and the need for clean living, the offense of human sin, and the certainty of divine judgment, meaning if you don't get your act together, this is what's going to happen, and the assurance of redemption for a repentative person. Okay, these are the four big things Isaiah is going to be proclaiming throughout his ministry. Obviously, we've already talked about the fact that his name means salvation is of the Lord, which is going to be what the majority of his message is during this time. However, what's very interesting is of all the books in the Old Testament, only the Psalms contain more messianic prophecies than the book of Isaiah, which is why he's called the Prince of Prophets. He talks about really almost every aspect of glory in the ministry of Christ, his incarnation, his youth, his mild manner, his obedience, the message, his miracles, his suffering, rejection, and death, and even, again, his exaltation, meaning his resurrection, okay? So a lot of these messianic prophecies are to also help to spur these Hebrews to doing what's right. Your Messiah is going to return. You need to get your act together. So let's break this down even further. All right. We're going to do our reference, division, topic, location, time, as we always do. So we know time-wise, 740, 680 BC. Location is in Israel and Judah. We're going to be going between the two, okay? There's a lot going on in this time period of Israel's history. But so chapters 1, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 1, is going to be prophecies against Judah exclusively, okay? Then from chapter 13 to chapter 24, it's going to be prophecies against the other nations or surrounding nations of Judah, okay? Then from 24 to 28, we have prophecies of the day of the Lord, meaning God's victory over everything. And then from 28 to 36, we have prophecies of judgment and blessing, meaning this is what happens if you continue to do this. This is what happens if you get your act together now. Chapters 36 through 40, we have Hezekiah's salvation, sickness, and sin. Okay, so all of a sudden the whole conversation changes, doesn't it? We have this narrative of Hezekiah. This is a historical transition, okay? It's going to talk about what's going on under Hezekiah's rule because, you know, Hezekiah was good, and then he made some mistakes, and he was good, and he made some mistakes, this kind of thing, okay? From chapters 40 to 49, though, we have another shift, and we begin talking about the Messiah, all right? And our message here is hope. You have Israel's deliverance. 49 through 58 is Israel's deliverer, and 58 through 66 is Israel's glorious future, okay? So Isaiah's goal here is he wants everybody to get their act together because their Messiah is coming. That's the message that God sends him with. So when we're talking about judgment of the nations, all right, when we're looking at all of these things that Isaiah is saying, he is basically has a series of oracles against the foreign enemies of Israel and upon the unfaithful elements within Israel itself, okay? He talks about how Babylon will come in and destroy Judah. He goes on to talk about Israel's judgment of Assyria, but also judgment against Assyria as well, against Philistia, Moab, Syria and Israel are also discussed again in chapter 17. He even talks about judgment against all nations in chapters 17 through 18. Egypt, Babylon and her allies, and then Jerusalem and her unfaithful leaders, and even the city of Tyre. So he talks about everything that's going to come if these people do not get their act together. He covers a lot of ground, guys. His message goes out to a whole lot more people than just, oh, this group or this group or this group, like we see with many of the prophets, okay? And one other very important thing to know about Isaiah is that Isaiah was a suffering servant, okay? There was a lot of things that were pretty rough for him. In the book of Isaiah, we see four servant songs, chapters 42, 49, 50, which reach their conclusion in a final song of the suffering servant, which is chapters 52 through 53. And it occupies a central place in the consolation section, which is the hope section of the book, okay? It gets into when we're talking about this suffering servant, okay? We're talking about Jesus Christ. We have this buildup of these songs that Isaiah is writing, and he talks about the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ, the experience of rejection, of suffering, sacrificial death, reconciling, atonement, and resurrection. There's just a lot that goes on here. And some try to argue that this is about Israel as a whole, but rather it is about Jesus Christ and what he was going to come and do. And Isaiah presents this in these different suffering servant songs. And I think that a lot of the reason Isaiah was able to write these so elaborately and so beautifully, not only, of course, was he being led by God's hand, but also because Isaiah had a pretty rough life. He had a wife that was a prophetess. We know that he had two sons at least, based off of his book. But he was literally shoved in a log and sawn in half by Manasseh and his men. He had a very difficult time. Many of the people did not hear the message, didn't care about it. And, you know, something that people don't understand is that pastors and prophets and leaders in general, they have a rough job, not because of what their job description is. I haven't met a pastor, one, that doesn't love to study the Word of God and to bring out those messages, even if it takes 60 and 70 hours a week, which is usually about what it is for me, and I'm sure it's what it is for any pastor worth their salt in this day and time. It's not that makes the job difficult. What makes the job difficult is sometimes the lack of response, or the lack of dedication, or the lack of caring altogether about the message. And that is what many of these men faced. Isaiah proclaimed that message. Obviously, they didn't figure it out because they ended up in what? Captivity. Jeremiah, that we're going to talk about next week, was literally told by God, you'll go and you'll preach and they will not hear a word you have to say. Okay? That is sadly a lot of the experience of many pastors. You will go and you'll give your best and you'll preach and you'll do your hardest and things just may not happen, but this is my goal, my desire, what I want you to do to be coming from this situation. And what we need to understand, a very important lesson to take away from the prophets as we're going through it, is that just because you don't see results, or maybe because things are hard or bad, does not mean it has to do with a lack of work on your part or a lack of dedication to the Word of God. It may just be that your audience doesn't have ears to hear. So, that is a kind of give you a general overview of all the prophetic books, and then, of course, give you the specific overview of the book of Isaiah. At this time, you know, get on out there, open it up, read it. I'm going to warn you ahead of time, Isaiah is a book you got to chew on, okay? You can't just eat that elephant all in one setting. You take a bite, you chew on it for a week or two, and then you get back in there again. It's a very, very thick book. It's a very amazing book. But it does take a lot of reading, a lot of meditation, a lot of considering to really get that whole elephant swallowed down. So, this has been the beginning of Prophetic Books. We are glad to have you here with us today. I hope you have an excellent week. Get out of here and go study.